So this is about the rich young man. He came up to Jesus, so this is actually 16, starting at 16. "Teacher, what good must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments." "Which one?" the man inquired. Jesus replied, "Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." "All these I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Jesus said, "If you want to be perfect, go, sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. And then Jesus said to his disciples, "I tell you the truth, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, "Who can then be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." So I made a deal with God when it came to tithe. I would pull out money at the end of the week, and I would tell him, "Okay, I will pull out your half first, but then I need enough money to require all the other things that I would like to set money aside for." So that's what I did. I would pull out his share first, and then I would pull out the rest, and I always had the exact amount that I needed to meet my requirements. And so with God, he doesn't need our money at all. But it's more testing with what he gives us. We have to be responsible with what he does and return that to him. And he will bless us more greatly because of that. So the offering today is for the youth conference, for the children that are growing up and continuing to share with them the faith and how they can grow in that and share that information with them. Thank you. So now I'm going to say a prayer before they do the offering. Dear Father, thank you so much for grooming all of us in your love, for sharing that, for giving us your grace and your mercy, and for providing for us more than any other creature that you have, that you go out of your way to take care of us. Lord, I ask that you take the money given today and that you bless it as you did the fish and the bread, that you make it spread further than any other thing. Thank you so much. Amen.
Good morning. Happy Sabbath. It is time for our children's offering, and the children's offering, as you guys know, is for our children/youth evangelism. So if we have any kids to pick up the children's offering, and then Sonia is going to have our children's story. With that said, too, if you guys have prayer requests, now would be a good time to fill out prayer requests and bring forward.
Thank you. you. Thank you very much for doing the children's offering. I'm going to do something a little different. I'm going to tell you, when I get up here, can you tell that I'm trembling and shaky? It's because I am. I get nervous in front of people. But I love people, and I love everybody here, and I know they love me because they keep allowing me here to do things, and they say, okay, God's going to bless you no matter what. So today I'm going to do a little thing over on the piano. Come over. And if anybody wants to follow, it is page 674, or that's the hymn. It's a short one. It's very short. So this is kind of what I memorized, but every time I get near a piano, I get nervous in front of people. I play it at home, it's okay. So I have to see it over here. Okay, so this is Shalom. Oopsie. Now, you know, it's just that God wants us to keep trying to be better than we are because he knows us and he loves us like we are, but he keeps wanting us to grow closer to him. That's why I keep doing this, to get better and rely more on his love. And one of these days, I'm not going to shake too much. So please depend on God to help you in all the things that make you nervous. All right? You can go back to your seats now.
Just real quick, we have a few announcements. We have a membership transfer, second reading for Lester Kramer. Lester, stand up. And we have some visitors, too, and some people that have been away. Ted and Carrie have been gone a while. Why don't you take 5 minutes and shake a hand next to you. Welcome people.
Thank you.
right, let's go back to our membership transfer. There's one thing I forgot to do. It's a second reading, so we need to vote. We have a motion. Second? Second? All in favor? Aye? Lester, you're now official. A couple other announcements coming up. Remember, we have on May 25th, we burn the note. And we do have a couple of things leading up to that, a church work bee to spruce up the church. There's always maintenance to be done. So remember those. Also, potluck today following the service. So visitors, please come down and enjoy our fellowship lunch. Thank you.
Good morning, everybody. Happy Sabbath. It's a beautiful day, and this is the praise and request. We're thankful for everything God has done for us. There's several praises. Wayne is praising for the Sabbath every week. Bailey is praising to have her sister. Kimberly Coy for the sunshine, and praise God, God's continued love and protection. On the request, we have Kimberly is asking guidance for returning back to school to finish her bachelor. And master both times and money for the struggle with the family. Wayne is asking to pray for his neighbor to understand the Sabbath. And Meredith is asking for a special prayer for her Dawson, her son, to be brought close to Jesus. Baby Victoria, that's a friend's grandbaby, is in the hospital in Mississippi. And Jenny Fisher surgery on May 1st. I'm pretty sure there's a lot of other unspoken requests, but God knows those, so if we can kneel as able. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your wonderful love, for your mercy, and for the salvation you have given us. You know the requests of our heart, and we ask you, Lord, that in your great and wonderful will, that you can put your hand and work through this request. We also, Lord, want to thank you for everything you have done in the past, how you have helped us so far, and we know you'll continue. Help us, Lord, being in your will, and that we can be receptive to whatever you want us to do. We ask you, Lord, for all the sick people in the church. You know who they are, all the people who are not able to come. And we ask you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit can be with them too. Thank you, Lord, for the Sabbath. Thank you for the relationship you wish to have with us. And as we're going to open your word, we ask you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit can anoint the lips of the speaker and anoint our ears so we can understand what you want us to know today. Thank you for everything you've done, and thank you, Lord, for giving us the wonderful blessing of salvation. All this we ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Our scripture this morning is Luke 24:34. 45. Thank you. So we all know this story. It's about the road to Emmaus. And when Jesus was speaking with his disciples, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures.
welcome. Pastor, next time you're in the area, let us know. We'll get you up here. No neighbor of Pastor Chuck's goes unnoticed. We'd love to hear what you have to say. Welcome. Are we videotaping this? We're not. Excellent. I can speak freely then. And make mistakes without too much worry of them being videoed. So, we're just a few weeks the other side of the passing of our good friend, pastor, and loved one, Jim Ball. And in preparing to do his memorial sermon, I went through his Bible and found several places in his Bible where he marked down and left notes. And I've already asked the family if I could steal those notes and use them here today, so I'm okay there. I didn't have to pay a royalty. Pat said, go for it. So here's what Jim left, and it inspired me, and it got me to thinking about these individuals, and it goes along with our scripture reading, that Jesus, at certain times, would open people's eyes, that the Holy Spirit would at times open people's eyes to the reality of what they were missing. So here's what Jim left. It was on one of the cover pages, and he left the cost of the promise. First of all, he had up on the very top, he said, eyes opened. So that was the theme. People's eyes were open. The cost of the promise of God, the person of God, the prophecy of God, the plan of God, and the personality of God. And right alongside each one of those headings were the names Adam and Eve, Hagar and Ishmael, Job, Balaam, the two men on the road to Emmaus, and the Apostle Paul. So that's how we'll proceed in that order with those different themes. The cost of the promise of God, the person of God, the prophecy of God, the plan of God, and the personality of God. I couldn't resist going back through the scriptures and trying to understand what Jim was getting at. We were friends for many years. So first of all, Adam and Eve, the cost of the promise. I'm deliberately not having the scriptures put up on the screen because I don't know where I'm going to go with them. I'm going to paraphrase some of them. I'm going to bring out different ideas and thoughts from them. But here's the bottom line. Jim was all about relationships and friendships. Everything that Jim perceived in the scriptures were about those two things, friendships and relationships. And I fought it for so long. I thought there was more doctrine. I thought there was more heavy-duty theology. I thought there were deeper things to be found in Scripture, and maybe they are. Maybe I'm just simple-minded. But for me personally now, the older I get, the more I realize it is, for me, about relationships and friendships. Me individually, it's difficult because I'm more introverted. I'm not a sanguine. I'm more melancholy, choleric, and the two fight with each other. It's kind of a Roman 7 situation. So I had to start adopting this because the Holy Spirit was telling me, this is about relationships, this is about friendships, and that's who God is. So I hope as you listen, you'll pick that up because I believe this is really what God is all about. For Adam and Eve, the cost of the promise was a tough lesson. The opening of the eyes began in the Garden of Eden in perfection. If you want to understand who you are and why you are, go read the book of Genesis and don't stop reading it till you understand who you are and why you're here. Because it's there. It's all there in the book of Genesis. Genesis 1, verse 31, and God saw that everything he had made, and behold, it was very good. When he got done, I fabricate and weld for a living. Maybe you're a contractor and you build things. Maybe a loaf of bread is your thing. But when you're done and it comes out exactly like you wanted it, you can understand and appreciate what the Bible says when God looked at everything and said, you know, that's really good. Because God knew what he was talking about. How much time God spent with Adam and Eve in perfection, Scripture does not reveal. We don't know. Is it a year? We're still in eternity at that point. But for our time, was it a year? Was it 10 phases of the moon? Nobody knows. Scripture doesn't reveal that. But I think I can say this much. I think God spent enough time that Adam and Eve knew him as a friend. I think I can safely say that. Yes, Creator. Yes, God. But more importantly, God had a relationship with Adam and Eve. He was their friend. There was only one express command in the garden. And if you disagree with me, I'll be at potluck. You can let me have it. I'm willing to listen. But there was only one express command, and I don't even think it was stated as a command. The way the Bible writers put it down, I get it. I think God said to them, see that tree over there? Don't eat anything off that tree. Don't touch it. Just leave it alone. Because if you do, you're going to die. Do they have any idea what God was talking about? Not really. But if there was a stated command in the Garden of Eden, it was that. Leave that tree alone. Don't have anything to do with it. Satan, though, contrary to God's warning, stated to Adam and Eve, for God knows that in the day you eat of that tree that he doesn't want you to have anything to do with, your eyes shall be opened. And you shall be as gods, and you will know good and evil. It's no different today, 2019. This is classic satanic misdirection, half-truths, and outright lies. Amen. And it's no different in 2019 than it was at the beginning of this world's history. After ignoring God, Adam and Eve's eyes were opened, all right. They were opened to separation from God. Their eyes were opened to nakedness. The real eye-opening was to come, because disobedience, as God said about the tree, disobedience, and we now know what the true word disobedience and its definition is. It simply means separation from God. It means that after everything God has said, I've chosen, maybe you've chosen, to disregard it and kind of shelf, put your relationship with God in short-term parking. Just leave it over there for a little bit because I want to disobey. There's something I want to do here. That's what nakedness is about. Disobedience, separation from God, means death. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 21, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins, and then he clothed them. The eyes of Adam and Eve were now opened to the cost of the promise. Wasn't what Satan said, it's what God did that opened their eyes to the cost of the promise. What is the promise that costs so much? Restoration to God. What was the cost? Well, for Adam and Eve, it was the death of that lamb. But Jesus told them in the garden, it would be me. It would be the Messiah that would die to restore this relationship, to get rid of all nakedness and sin and deliver you back to the presence of God. It was going to cost the life of God. Death of Messiah. There's the beginning. And that was handed down, what happened in the garden was handed down verbally from generation to generation to generation. Enoch got it. Remember Enoch? He understood what happened. What did he do? He chose to walk with God, and what happened to him? God said, keep walking a little closer, and then one day, Enoch was gone. Couldn't find him on earth. Why? So he had a friendship with God. God took him. All right, so much for the cost of the promise. On every one of these themes, you could write an entire volume, or two, or three. Or as John said, if you had enough paper, you couldn't do it then. Second, we go on to Hagar and Ishmael, the promise of God. After being cast out into the desert by Abraham, by the way, how many of you know the story? Quite a few. Why was Hagar thrown out into the desert? Can anybody tell me why? Sarah didn't like what Ishmael was doing around the camp with the chosen one watching. Who was the chosen one? Isaac, the son Isaac. So some people think the big sin was Sarah telling Hagar, go ahead, take my handmaid and we'll produce here a promised child. Some people think that was the biggest problem. Do you think that was it? I'm sorry? Abraham was the biggest problem? I tend to agree. That's a good point. But remember, Scripture reveals Abraham to be the friend of God, does it not? So, even in all, this is what's so amazing about Scripture, and all of us discussing it and thinking about it and hearing it, we're all going to have a different perspective and point of view. But some of these lessons are pretty basic, and they're fantastic. It's like what Adam and Eve learned. The cost of the promise to get back to where we left, remember the Garden of Eden? Remember that story? They're pushed out of the garden, and what's standing by the gates of the garden? An angel with what? Two angels, I believe, with flaming. And you can't get back into the garden. What's the cost to get back into the garden? Death of Messiah. That's the cost. And they thought it was going to happen right away. Guess what? Uh-uh. No. Way down the line. So Abraham tells Hagar, because he had to live with Sarah, out in the garden, or out in the desert you go. Here's a little bit of food and some water, and you got to leave. After being cast out in the desert by Abraham, despair gripped Hagar. Genesis 21:15 and 16, I'll just paraphrase it. Scripture says, and they ran out of water. So Hagar put Ishmael under a tree to die. She went a short distance from Ishmael and wept, saying to herself, let me not see the death of the child. Despair had completely engulfed Hagar. Genesis 21:19. And isn't it so like God? And God opened Hagar's eyes, and she saw a well of water. Isn't it funny about us as human beings? Isn't it funny about us as people that we get so sidetracked, we get so self-absorbed, we get so fearful, we get so intimidated, we get so, and how long could I go on here? I could open up Galatians 5 and keep going. We get so consumed with ourselves that we don't even see a well of water. We're dying of thirst. Our son is about to die of thirst, and there's a well of water right here. And God opened Hagar's eyes, and she saw a well of water. This well, this water, was salvation and life to them. What is the promise of God? You know what it is. It's Jesus. For Hagar and Ishmael, it was Jesus. If anyone thirst, let them come unto me and drink. And in a situation where there was absolutely no hope, humanity had finally taken over, the Holy Spirit breaks through, and the Holy Spirit says, here's water. It's no different in 2019. I don't care what you're going through, what kind of despair, what kind of self-absorption, what kind of separation from God, it doesn't matter. There's only one solution. It's Jesus. Amen. And Him alone. A relationship with Him. So we've tackled the cost of the promise, that'd be the death of the Messiah. We'd conquered the promise of God in a small way. What is it? It's Jesus. It's the water of life. Now we're going to spend some time with Job, just a couple minutes. How many of you are familiar with the story of Job? Quite a few. What was Job's most famous saying? Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Now, this is a pretty interesting thing because Job is probably one of the earliest books of Scripture written. So here's Job. Where did he get his info? Well, Methuselah was around for a while. Adam and Eve passed that down. Enoch had his testimony. Not too far distant, Job has heard about all of this. And he has faith in someone he has never seen. This is an interesting story, and Job stands on the rock, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. This is the person of God. Job's eyes were gradually opened through his whole ordeal. How many would say amen to that? His three friends. He's got boils all over his body. His family's been wiped out, except for his wife, who lovingly says, you ought to just curse God and die. The translation's a little glitchy. If you look at it in the original language, the wife was probably a good lady. She was just simply saying, you know, you ought to just admit what you did and then go ahead and die. And Job's like, what? What were you saying? That didn't deter Job. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. through Job's whole ordeal, all of the malarkey and bad theology and what else you want to call it from the three friends, they went on, and Job just sat there pouring ashes on his body as he's suffering, no doubt, and listening to these guys. Then Elihu comes along. Read the book of Job. This is fantastic. Elihu comes along. His name begins with E-L. That's typically a name that has some kind of a God reference to it. Elihu is a Christ-like character. You read about his words and what he thinks of the three friends and Job's condition and so on and so forth. Fantastic reading. A lot of friendship in there, a lot of relationship in the book of Job. But as you get to the end of the book of Job, chapter 42, verse 5, Job says, I have heard of you by hearing, but now I see you with my eyes. I think it's clear that Job's patience and great faith obtained for him this revelation. The revelation of who the person of God is. It's a fantastic reading. And for Job to say what he said, took it completely out of the context of hearing now. Now he has this experience with God personally, himself. It's no different today in 2019. None of this is any different. The sin problem started, and you may have friends that say there's no such thing as a sin problem. You may have friends that tell you, I've got friends at work, they don't want anything to do with the Bible. They don't want anything to do with the scriptures. They don't want anything to do with what I think. But some do. Maybe a couple people that want to hear, a couple of people that want to see, that want to know who God is. There may be a few left still, right? Jesus said in John 16, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will reveal to the world sin, which I believe is separation from God, righteousness, which I believe is a relationship with God, and the judgment to come. And that's what everybody asks for. The people that say, I don't want anything to do with God, that's fine. That's okay. I understand that. I will do what for you? I'll pray with you and for you. But the people that love God, the people that understand that he alone is the solution to the world's problems, understand what we're talking about and experiencing right now. We understand it. We are seeing with our eyes what God has said. Jesus said of sin, because they believe not on me. That's John chapter 16, verse 9. Open your Bible and mark that down. I marked this scripture down years ago, and I wrote right next to it, of sin, because they believe not on me, I entitled that, The Only Sin. Sure, there's 10 commandments, but look at them. They're all relational, every one of them. They're relational and they're promises. Don't have any other gods before me. Why would you do that? Don't commit adultery. Why would you do that? And when you look at them correctly, through righteousness by faith, the promises of God, you realize they're all promises, they're all relational, and God gives us the power to keep them. I can't do it on my own. Never could, realizing now as I get older, there's no way I'm ever going to be able to. It only has to do with Jesus and relationship with him. As Jesus stated it, of sin, because they believe not on me. It's why an entire people group comes up to Jesus and said, hey, we built a big church, we handed out bread, we cast out demons, we did a lot of great works, we had everything going for us, and Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you. And they're like, what are you talking about? He said, I don't know you. Who are you? I don't have a relationship with you. The tiniest grain of a mustard seed of faith in Jesus gets you into the kingdom. So powerful was this message by John the Baptist that Scripture says in the book of Matthew that people by violence took the kingdom of heaven. And what does that mean? It's the same thing that Jacob said, I'm not going to let you go, God, until you bless me. That's spiritual violence. When you're down, you're out, nothing's left, you got nothing, it's zero, you're done, you've had it, then say what Jacob said, I'm not going to let you go, God, until you bless me. And when you make that statement, God is helpless and says, wow, you've prevailed with God. I'm going to change your name. You're now Israel, a prince with God. There ought to be one amen. At least one. Fourth is Balaam, the prophecy of God. Now, I love Balaam's story. How many of you know Balaam's story? Well, Balaam is an Old Testament prophet that was kind of wishy-washy. And we're going to use Peter's words to describe him, and it's not very flattering. But I am going to say this. The prophecy of God. You want to mess with the prophecy of God? That's fine. That's okay. You've got free will. You can do whatever you want with the prophecy of God. Balaam thought he would mess with the prophecy of God. Read the story. Numbers chapter 22. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in his way. So Balaam is going to do what Balaam was going to do, and he couldn't see the angel of the Lord because it was invisible to him. And what did God do? God opened his eyes, and Balaam said, uh-oh, what's that standing in front of me? That's the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord is now standing in front of you. How many of you would like to have the angel of the Lord standing in front of you to keep you from doing something that you shouldn't be doing? Really? You really would like that? Adam and Eve with the angels with the flaming swords at the Garden of Eden, you really want that? I don't think you do. But God's pretty faithful. So he opens Balaam's eyes. Here's the angel of the Lord standing in the way. And I'll let the Apostle Peter explain Balaam's short bio to you. And you can read it in 2 Peter 2, 15 and 16. And I'm going to paraphrase it. Peter says, like those which have forsaken the right way, Balaam. Like people like Balaam that have forsaken the right way and have gone astray. How many of you know that Balaam's donkey talked to him? Okay, so you'll appreciate this. Those who have forsaken the right way and have gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Here's a guy that was a prophet of God, and he decided to now work for the other side. Greed, avarice, had to have. And God's looking at Balaam and he's thinking, where did we go wrong here? Where did we go wrong? So there's the angel of the Lord, Peter goes on to say, who loved the wages of righteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass speaking with a man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. This is Peter telling us that this animal that couldn't speak is now talking to the prophet of God. Do you think God cares for you? Do you think he cares enough for you to have your dog or your cat talk to you because you're so stupid that you're going to be a believer in God and then say, I really didn't believe that. And now your cat's got to talk to you, or your donkey, or your dog? Is it that bad? Have I digressed in my relationship so far that God has to use my gecko to talk to me? I mean, Think about it. This guy is so intent on doing what he wants to do that his donkey's talking to him. If it wasn't in the scriptures, I wouldn't even believe it. I would just say, this is desperation. God is desperate. Yes, he is. Do you understand how desperate God is to save you and me? I don't think we understand it. To the point that he would slay a lamb in the garden to put clothes on Adam and Eve. How desperate is that? To the point that God would promise that his son would die. How desperate is that to save you and to save me? I know this is 2019 and we're a long way away from what started. But friends, these stories just blow my mind. About prophecy, Isaiah says, a true prophet, the Lord of hosts has sworn. Listen carefully. The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand. Isaiah 14, verse 24. Do you really think the book of Daniel is not going to come to pass? Do you really think that the book of Revelation isn't going to happen the way it's written? Do you really think? Do you really think you have enough time to skate by without prayer and reading God's word? Do you really think you do have that much time? Well, I hope your donkey talks to you if you do. Because a relationship with God right now will save me from so many problems. Amen. If I started testifying to you right now about what God's done to save me from my own poor, cheap, stupid self, you would probably have to say with me, I've done that, man. I've been there too. So I'm here as your friend. I'm here as your would-be pastor for a day. Did Balaam really think that God was so out of touch with his creation? Did God really, really have to talk through a donkey? Was the relationship at that low of an ebb? So much to say with so little time. Fifth, we've only got one more, so you have hope that we'll get out of here in the next 10 minutes. Fifth, the two men on the road to Emmaus. This is unbelievable. This is, you read between the lines on the two men on the road to Emmaus, and you got more questions and you got answers in about no time. Two men on the road to Emmaus. This involves and revolves around the concept that Jim Ball wrote down, the plan of God. I can still see him looking at me and winking. The plan of God. It was the same day as the resurrection. Reread the story. How many of you have read the story of the two men on the road to Emmaus? So I'll elaborate a little bit, but it's unbelievable. I read this again, and I'm like, how did I miss all this all these years? And I just scratched the surface. Two men on the road to Emmaus. It was the same day as the resurrection. You know, the women ran to the tomb. Then Peter. These two guys, Cleophas and the other guys not mentioned, his name isn't mentioned, but Cleophas and his friend heard all this news while they were in Jerusalem. It was the same day as the resurrection. And after all the hubbub was over and things were dying down, they went on their way back to Emmaus. And it's about 7.5 miles from Jerusalem, and they're going to do it on foot. Maybe they had a donkey. I don't know if it talked or not, but they're on their way back 7.5 miles. More than likely, as the Bible says it, they're walking. So think of yourself leaving mid-morning from Jerusalem, heading to Emmaus. You got 7.5 miles to get to your house. And you do want to get there before dark. What were they going to talk about? What were these two guys going to talk about? All the miracles of Jesus? Maybe. How about the teachings of Jesus? That'd be good conversation. Maybe they were going to talk about how Israel might have been delivered from the Romans. That's a good one. The events of the crucifixion, the earthquake, that had to be unbelievable. The sun going black in the middle of the day, that's worthy of discussion. What caused that? The burial of Jesus. Now there's something to think about, definitely something to talk about. And now the women say, and angels told them that Jesus is alive. Well, now that's certainly something to talk about right there on 7.5 mile journey, right? But now some stranger has shown up. We got a third guy. And if you listen to the dialogue, it's obvious this guy is either playing ignorant or he is ignorant about everything that's happened in Jerusalem the last few days. Because he's asking all these questions, these really weird questions. And the two guys are looking at him like, are you a stranger here? You don't know anything about what's happened in Jerusalem the last 3 days? And the stranger, Jesus, looks at him and says, no, I haven't heard a thing. It's amazing. Luke 24:16. But their eyes were kept shut by God. This whole sermon's about eyes that were opened. But at the very beginning of the story, Luke 24:16, the scripture says, but their eyes, the King James says, their eyes were holden, which means literally constrained by God. God wouldn't let them see who they were talking to. Their eyes were kept shut by God that they should not know Jesus. This is weird. Two disciples, full of questions, full of doubts, full of perplexities, full of all these things, and God's deliberately keeping their eyes shut so they shouldn't see Jesus. After much conversation, the two men seem to agree on the main talking point of all believers in every age. Do you want to know what the main talking point of every believer in every age is? Do you know what a talking point is? Do you know who Bill O'Reilly is with his talking points? Do you know all these news heads on TV with their talking points? Well, here was the talking point in Jesus' day. Luke 24:21, but we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. Everybody in Jerusalem, everybody in Saudi Arabia, everybody in England, everybody in Indonesia, everybody in America, when is our Messiah going to show up and redeem us, our version of the Messiah? It's the same talking point in 2019. It's the exact same talking point. Yet, God kept everybody's eyes closed. Cleophas and his friends, eyes closed, couldn't recognize that they're saying all this to the Messiah standing right next to them. They're saying to him, yay, tell us great stuff, but we thought he was going to redeem us from the Romans. And Jesus is like, we need an eye opening here. So Jesus starts the process. This is midway now through the walk. I don't know if we're 2 miles, I don't know if we're 3 miles, we're midway through the walk. Luke 24:25-26. Then Jesus said to them, O fools. Now please go study the Greek on that, because it's not the fool that you're thinking. This word fool simply means they're ignorant. It doesn't say they're vain fellows like, when Jesus warned everyone not to say raka, or vain fellow. That's not what Jesus is saying here. He's simply saying, well, you guys are just ignorant. Oh, fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? So now these guys, their education is building. And doesn't it sound so much like Isaiah, where Isaiah said, as I have thought, so shall it come to pass? Doesn't it sound exactly like what Jesus just said? Oh, fools, so slow to believe all that the prophets have said. And here in 2019, all these people all around us saying, ha, 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 where's the promise? Ha, 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 you're still here, Christian. Same exact thing. So when is your God going to show up and save you? Well, I got good news for everybody here. He's already done it. And you're living the life of victory right now. Because God is living in your life. There's the power. The kingdom follows. Here is the plan of God. Verse 27. And this is unbelievable. Here's Jesus incognito following these two guys back home. And Jesus says this. Verse 27, Luke 24. Beginning at Moses and all of the prophets, he expounds unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. I want the video. I want to be on the trip. I want to be with Cleophas and his buddy hearing this. Jesus starting at the beginning and laying out for them the whole thing. Give me a break. Anything for a video. You'll get to see it. Not today, but you will get to see it. Huh? God's got their eyes closed. They're going, whoa, this guy's sharp. Same thing God did for Adam and Eve. Opened their eyes to the cost of the promise. Same thing God did for Hagar and Ishmael. Showed them the well of living water. Same thing he did for Job. Who is the person of God? Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Oh, really, Job? Okay, well, let's see how far that goes. And then Job says, wow, I finally see him with my own eyes. This is fantastic. Balaam, same thing. Donkey talking to him. It's unbelievable. So now here's Cleophas and his buddy. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, Jesus starts expounding unto them in all the scriptures what he's about. This is so important. I can't say enough about this next point. This is so important. It was when Cleophas and his friend, it was when that they insisted, you look at the Greek word here, I think they had Jesus in a headlock because he was walking them to their house and he was going to leave. He was going to keep going. And the Bible is absolutely clear. It was when he was ready to keep going that they insisted. And it's so emphatic, the Greek here. They insisted that the stranger, still a stranger to them, that the stranger spend the night and eat bread with them. Verse 31, Luke 24, and their eyes were open. When Jesus started to break the bread, what did he do? He prayed, and when Jesus prayed and they broke the bread, the scripture says, and their eyes were opened, and they knew it vanishes. What the two guys on the road to Emmaus do? They got back up and ran to Jerusalem and tell everybody what just happened. Is God concerned about you? Does God want to have a relationship with you? I think that's his plan. I think that's what these two men understood. Okay, this is it. I'll have you out of here at 6:15. Sixth, the Apostle Paul, the personality of God. Now, Acts 9:17 says this, and Ananias went his way. This is right after the road to Damascus and Paul is struck down. He was Saul, killing Christians and wreaking havoc on God's church, right? You remember that story? Meets Jesus on the road and is struck blind, right? So now here's Ananias going down a straight street. He enters in the house and he puts his hands on Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared to you in the way that you came, has sent me that you might receive your sight. Boom, eyes open. Paul was 2 or 3 days completely blind, completely confused. He's out doing the work of God by killing Christians. Think about that. He's out doing the work of God, killing Christians, and Jesus is thinking to himself, this guy's sincere. He's really sincere, but he's sincerely wrong. Has a vision of Jesus, now he receives his sight, and now he's filled with the Holy Ghost. Do you think Saul deserved that? Well, good news, doesn't matter what you and I think. Good news is God knew, and God knew who Saul was going to be, the Apostle Paul. I believe, this is my personal opinion, no other person in Scripture has written more eloquently on the personality of God than Paul the Apostle. That's my opinion. Paul the Apostle, hand-picked, as were the others, by Jesus himself. A little later on, but Jesus picked him. Paul stated in Galatians chapter 1 about what Jesus asked him to do, what God asked him to do, to reveal Jesus in me. That was number one. Two, I went into Arabia after 3 years. So he spent 3 years in Arabia after this experience. And now his eyes are open. So this guy who was educated by the highest leaders in the land is now relearning everything that he knew, only now the focus is Jesus. Think about that. Everything he knew as a Pharisee is all getting reprogrammed. Out with the bad, in with the good. 3 years, the Holy Spirit and the Scriptures. Paul just immersed himself. Unbelievable. To reveal his son in me, I went into Arabia, and after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter. 3 years of immersion with the Holy Spirit and the Word. When our eyes are open to the cost of the promise of God, the person of God, the prophecy of God, and the plan of God, we may start to see the personality of God. Maybe. Can anyone say they may start seeing the personality of God right now? Anybody? One person? I'll take one person. Two? I'll take five. You will see the personality of God. So from the guy who got completely turned around, maybe it's your story as well, Paul writes this, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Does not behave itself rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. What is the personality of God? Love never, ever fails, ever. Amen. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for your word. We're so grateful for the presence of your Holy Spirit. Father, continue to teach us what it is to know your Son even more than we do, in a deeper way. We love you and thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.